when I was thinking of them singing that, I was thinking of Israel. Just got back from Israel, my second trip. But what touched me as I was listening to that song was we went to the Pool of Bethesda. Right outside the north gate, maybe a gate Jesus walked through with a cross. And it's a pool there, there's a man there. It says Jesus came because of one of the feasts, and he came through that gate. And he said he knew the man was lame for 38 years. And he says, would you like to be well? He says, I would like, but whenever the angel stirs the water at the sheep gate there, I can't get down to the pool. And Jesus said, you're healed. The man didn't even know who he was. The man didn't know who Jesus was. God did not ask him for faith. God didn't say, do you know who God is? Nothing. He just did it. He just gave it to him. Later on, Jesus would come back and find him and preach the gospel to him. But you know what really touched my heart? I didn't know what Bethesda meant. Bethesda means the house of mercy. Don't we all need that? Don't we just need the raw mercy of God? How many times in your life you didn't even know it was God? You didn't know, but you got it. And we need that. Well, we're continuing our sermon series here on the biblical expectations of a member and his church, of a Christian and his church. And we started out with what this church is. And we are ambassadors of Christ, so this must be an embassy where we're going to further the kingdom of God in this foreign land. And we must get in our heads that this is not our home. We're just a passing through, and we not get connected to this kingdom, but the kingdom of God. And so we're ambassadors of Christ. Not only that, we saw that there was a church membership observed right there in Acts 2, where we must have a covenant of people to come together and preach the gospel and further this kingdom, all of us being ambassadors. We then said, hey, what's the first option? I mean, the first thing that God calls us to is to worship him, to bow your knee, to humble yourself and worship the Lord. And we went on, and I need to look at my notes because I can hardly remember. We went on, to attend. We are going to attend. We're going to come together and actually show up in church. Not only that, after that, Pastor Jared last week preached on, Jesus said this should be a house of what? Prayer. And so we have a house of prayer here, and we need to be about people about prayer. And today, I want to talk to you about your expectation to serve. You're expected to serve the Lord at this kingdom outpost on this frontier of this lost world. And so we often look at service as something the pastor does, what Pastor Jared does, what Pastor Mark does, what our Sunday school teachers. I don't do much. I have such a little thing. All I do is put the envelopes in the back of the pew. And we think it's small. I was reading this week of, I love military history. And there's this pilot for the U.S. flew a B-17 over Germany. Kassel, Germany, was the target in 1944. His name was Bon Fox. Bon, instead of John, put a B on it, Bon. And they flew over, and the flak was so thick, the Germans were shooting 20 millimeter explosive shells. And Bond was flying in over the flak, and he said he could hear the 22 millimeter explosive round go into the gas tank on the right side. That's death. And it never exploded. And they went over their target, dropped their bombs, come back. He landed, he says, I can hear it rattling around in our tank. And so intelligence came in there and took it out. And Bon Fox went down to the intelligence 2 days later and says, I want that round for a souvenir when you're done with it. They said, we can't talk to you about that right now. I said, what's the deal? Come back later. 2 weeks later, he comes back, and they said, not only did you have one, you had 12 unexploded shells in your gas tank. They said, this is a miracle. And the Germans enslaved the Czechoslovakian to make the bombs. And so when they opened up the little bombs, there was dirt in them instead of powder. And one bomb had a little rolled up piece of paper in it. And they opened it up and it was in Czech. So they scoured the base trying to find, finally they found a guy who can read Czech, and this is what it read. This is all we can do for you right now. And eight soldiers, eight airmen, went home to be with their families because of a little bitty service done in a little bomb place by a couple Czech slaves. Your little thing you do, you have no idea. When we start talking about service today, I'm going to really be getting not onto what's big and what's little. Everything's big for the service of the Lord. Whatever God puts in your life to do, we need to do it. And by the way, you're expected to. You're expected to serve. And so as we read this scripture, it's one verse. Would you stand with me as we go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 24? Would you stand in honor of God's word? And chapter 6, verse 24 of Matthew. Therefore, everyone, I'm sorry, I was way off. No one can serve what? Two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or your Bible might say, mammon. Lord, I come before you. I thank you for your grace and mercy in our life. We need it so desperately. And Lord, I pray you open our hearts, open this preacher's heart to the gospel, to the word spoken here, Lord, and your expectation of us that we ought to be servants of yours and serve you faithfully. And Lord, I pray that you would move our hearts. Maybe there's someone here today, Lord, that's never crossed over that point of grace where we stop serving this world and start serving you. And Lord, I pray you move on our hearts that way. And if there's anybody here, move on their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible says that you cannot serve two masters. That very statement is clear that we are presently in the service of our lives to something or someone. You are not an independent individual. In the Sunday school class today, we talked about that. But I have had people tell me that they answer to no one. When you're a policeman 20 years, you have people telling you all the time that they don't have to do what you're telling them, that the law doesn't apply to them or anything, and so they don't answer to anyone. They are some sort of free agent in the course of this life that they have positioned themselves somehow so that they do not answer to anyone. Maybe you've met somebody like that. Maybe you were someone like that. Maybe you are someone like that. In most cases, they are either two kinds of people. I've met two kinds. On a rare occasion, I meet an independently well-off person who believes that they need nobody because all their needs are met because they have some kind of fixed well income. The other person I run across, which is more common, at least in my field of ministry and work as a policeman, was a guy living under a bridge. He said he answered to nobody. He didn't have to talk to anybody. He didn't have to obey anybody. He was going to jail at the time. And he didn't have to do anything. All he needed was his vodka and his smokes. And that's all he answered to. He was a free agent. And both of them are dangling by a cord that's soon to snap. And one is the trusting in wealth. And the other, I'm responsible to nobody. These are people that think they're free agents, and there's no such things. According to Scripture, you are serving a master right now. And they have a view of life that will not work. And according to Joshua 24:15, you are called to choose today whom you're going to serve. He stood before the family of Israel. They just conquered the land of Canaan, pretty much. Not as much as they should have. When you go to Israel, you go, wow, they should have went a little farther. And he's handing off the reins. He's about to die, Joshua. He says, hey, I want you to choose you today who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You see, this is a choice. And you have to make it. You actually have to take a side in the service of your life. It says here, we can't be serving the world and mammon and Jesus over here and going back and forth. We call that a double-minded man, and he is unstable in all his ways. And so, after all the preaching in this chapter 6 of Sermon on the Mount, which Dave Lewis got to preach on the Sermon on the Mount here, up there in Israel. But after all the preaching in this area of Scripture, Jesus comes to this point and states the obvious and makes a sharp line between two masters that we can love and serve. In fact, Jesus has been drawing a sharp line between the two for some time in chapter 6. He starts out with two worshipers, a genuine and a hypocrite. One who prays out in the open and fasts with a frown on his face, his reward he already had. And then there's two treasures. There's an earthly treasure and a heavenly one. And he says, where your treasure is there, your heart will be. Then there's two eyes, one single, one evil. And then it comes to this, two masters, God or wealth. It is here that many preachers stop. I've heard it a lot. He stops his meddling and tells his congregation that as long as the pursuit of wealth does not take too much of your time, or if it does not affect your family and church going, and of course your tithing, it's okay. Love it. Enjoy it. And many supposable churchgoers leave feeling justified in their pursuit of wealth, while they daily neglect what God has called them to do. Knowing that they are encouraged, the pastor knows, a vain hope of trusting in wealth. You see, Christ is an addition in your life. He is your life. And so we have to really think about this as American Christians, because we're in an odd place. We have great wealth in America. And you say, well, I'm not doing very good. Well, if you're making $3,700 a year, you're in the top 25% of the world. And so, yes, we live in great wealth. I remember Pastor Jay from India. When I brought him down, he showed me his homeless people in India living in whole families living on a piece of cardboard. And then I brought him down to our homeless shelter, and I showed him the homeless people's vehicles. He goes, your homeless got cars? Yeah, our homeless got vehicles. We're rich homeless people. And we have said it over and over again, church, make no material thing your chief good, because earthly treasures are of a perishing nature. We must get it off. Now, let's look at some words here. We must get off the idea of serving mammon and wealth and turn to Christ. And the word serve here, no man can serve two masters. This serve does not mean an occasional act of obedience, like it's your boss at work or your school teacher. This means bondservant. This means a purchased slave. A bondservant attitude that only one master, and it's to him he serves. Your chief end is to serve the Lord in all that you do, and to enjoy him as your loving master and serve him. It's where you'll find peace. He doesn't do this because he's a big killjoy. He does this because it's the best thing for you. Because to serve anything else is going to end up in a tragedy of your life. The next word is other. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Other here means, in the Greek, complete opposition. Diametrically opposed. to each other. These two opposing positions are not compatible, and they never will be. They're two opposite poles. Our masters watch this very closely. Let me tell you, the Lord watches this in your life very closely. On what side are you on? The devil watches this very closely on whom you're going to serve and how it's working out in your life. And so we forget so much that our spiritual struggle is not about us. It's about the kingdom of God. And so, and if you're fraternizing with the enemy, man, you're a threat to the kingdom. And we need to start looking at this as our embassy and our kingdom of God here. A man, he can serve two masters as long as they're all serving the same master. A general, you can serve a general, and you can serve the commander, and you can serve the sergeant, because they're all in the same team. But you can't habitually serve two masters at the same time who are hostile towards each other. And those interests are incompatible. And you can't serve money and God too, the scripture says. Wealth, materialism, your stuff, lust of the flesh, all this, and Jesus too. You're going to have to make a decision, and God expects that. At the Reno Police Department, our general order, a sworn officer cannot be found making company with known ex-felons. We had an officer once who wanted to join a motorcycle gang. He was a young rookie, and not super rookie, like 3 years on, and got on the motors. He was very good on a motorcycle, and he just got puffed up, and then he saw these motors, and he thought about joining an outlaw gang. Well, we drug him into the chief's office. And he says, "What are you doing?" "Well, I have freedom." He said, "You do. Go right ahead, but I need your badge and your gun today." "Well, what's the problem?" And we had to set that officer down and say, "Do you understand that you're going to be fraternizing with a group of outlaws, and you are going to be a friendly to them, sitting in our department with capabilities of computer, NCIC, all these things, and the powers of arrest? Are you crazy?" And if the Reno Police Department won't allow it, what do you think the kingdom of God will allow? And we continue to fraternize and make friends and come close to this world and the flesh and the devil, and you wonder why you have no peace. Why so strict? Well, the Bible says, 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world nor the things in the world. If any man loves the world, love the Father." It's not in him. You don't have it. And so the other more obvious concern to me is, why would I want to be found displeasing the Lord and Savior, pursuing and hanging out with the enemy of my Lord? That seems like an offensive thing. Our Lord deserves better than that. We have a clear illustration in the Bible of lovers of money and this world, such men and women as these, and each of them were in close relationship of godly people. You can sit in a church and be close to the pastor, close to ministry, close, and be in love with the world. Let me illustrate Esau. Esau, the grandson of Isaac, the great-grandson of Abraham, the son of Jacob. Some holy people thought being in God's family was such a light thing, he sold his birthright for a cup of soup. Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, who followed after wealth, chasing Naaman, who had been healed of leprosy, and caught up to him and took some items that he shouldn't have and got leprosy. Close relation to Elijah. Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot, close to righteous Lot, married to him, running out of a city under destruction and still wanted to go home, and the only cure for her was to be turned into a pillar of salt. for an example to us all? How about Achan? How many things did he see in his life? He was a young boy. He got to walk through he didn't get to walk through the Red Sea. He got to see all the miracles of the wilderness. Got to walk across the Jordan on dry land. He ate manna. He ate quail that God provided. He saw all these things and walks into this first battle and takes what belongs to God, and it cost him, his family's life, all that he has, and switches places with Rahab the harlot, who was faithful. Judas Iscariot, how close could you get to Jesus? 3 years. So close, but never gave up the love of money, of wealth. And for 30 pieces of silver, would sell our Lord out. And how about Ananias and Sapphira, who for the image and for money lied to the Holy Spirit, and they lost their life in one day. All of these suffered great losses because they failed to see that the two masters were of two countries, two opposed polars, and were hostile in nature. One commands us to walk by faith, the other one by sight. One commands us and calls us to be humble, the other proud. One calls us to set our affections on things above, the other on things below, on the earth. One looks on things eternal, the other temporal. One calls to worry for nothing, and the other says, be anxious for all things. One calls us to be content with what we have, and the other to enlarge our desires. One calls us to give, and the other says, withhold. One calls us to seek happiness in the Creator, and the other in the creation. How opposite can you be? And here we are in church with this major struggle that's been going on since the church became the church. And it's as plain as the nose on our face that we cannot serve two masters. And yet we try. And Jesus goes on to tell us how it looks to serve a master. And it comes down to one area of your life and my life. And when you read this closely, it just comes down to one thing, your affection. What's your affections? What are you in love with? When you have affection. When I met Mrs. Hope, she was Hope Jackson, and I had affection for her. I had a phone bill that was $425 a month. I ran down to Vegas as much as I could. Right? I spent all my money. I was coming back from Vegas on our first big date, and I said, I got to get her up to Reno. She's going to change her mind. I said, why don't you come to Reno? I will if I can. I said, I'll pay your airfare right now. I had $65 in my pocket. I went up there going, oh, Lord, please, please. It's just another week away, 7 days away. I said, how much for an airfare for her to Reno and back in 7 days? $63.50. Wham, wham, wham. I ate Southwest peanuts for 2 days till I got paid. That's affection. I'm pursuing her. It's easy to see it. It's all about Hope. You remember this, don't you, some of you? That's all I talked about. You see, that's how it is with the Lord. It's your affection. You're pursuing what? God or something else? It says, for either you will hate one and love the other, or you will hold to one and despise the other. Man, these are vivid words. In the Morton household, hate is a four-letter word. It's whipping time. You can't say, I hate you, little brother. Well, you know, we start getting spankings. Hate's only reserved for a few special things. I hate my sin, and I hate the devil. That's it. That's what we hate in our house. Everything else, we don't hate. And God is a jealous God. And he deserves to be loved, and he commands us to love him with all that we are. And God requires that we put our affection and our desires toward him and his son, Jesus Christ. And your relationship is commonly called in the Bible a marriage. And we're the bride. And Christ is the groom. And any bride is expected to be faithful to his husband. And we're called to be that faithful. And though it starts out small, love starts out small. Your affections start out small when you first come to Christ. Man, that's so new and fresh. I remember I met my father-in-law for the first time under the auspice that I was dating his daughter. I had asked him if I could date his daughter, not just date, court her. And I'm looking at marrying her, okay, Mr. Jackson? He looked at me. All right. Shook my hand. I'm okay with it. It's puppy love, but it's real for the puppy. He was right. It grew. But it starts out small. And our affection for Christ is that way. The emphasis is not upon the command, but upon the love which fulfills the command. Did you hear that? Don't get caught up in doing the command of God. Get caught up in loving God in the command. If I just did stuff for Hope, without love, she would know right away. But if I do things out of love, she knows right away also. So what do we do here? Many people struggle with what they think God wants them to do in the service of the Lord. And really, I want you to listen closely because you might miss this. This is really the pinpoint point of my sermon today. How do I know? Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do. Let me tell you this. Start with your affections. Just start loving others in Christ. Name, and it will come to you what it is that God wants you to do. You don't have to take a spiritual gifts test. In fact, it might confuse you because you might throw in things that are just talents of yours. My wife can sing. It's a talent she has. Faith Heppner can sing. Brother Heppner, okay. I'm just kidding, but. Those are talents. They are. There's a lot of good singers in the world, right? But how many of them are serving the Lord? And so, where do you love people? What gets your passion? Where's your affection drawn up for folks? Wes Fletcher loves leading music. You can tell. He's excited. He loves loving you in this position. That's what he needs to do. Some of you, when you teach, you're just on fire. You love loving people by teaching the word. Some of us are preachers, teachers. Some of you, just encouraging somebody is your gift. And it goes so far when we get little notes in the mail, which we got several this week, of thanking us, encouraging me, encouraging my wife. It's a great ministry. Hey, some of you, when you hand a plate of food to somebody, you might as well be handing them a pot of gold in your heart. It means so much to you. These are what we're talking. This is what causes you to love God and love others. What is it? Where's your affection? And our affection for God follows our affection for others. In fact, John 2, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. In fact, your affection says everything. I could hit on a lot of different issues as I close this sermon. But I will say this, what keeps most people from serving the Lord in a church is unforgiveness. Because it has to do with a sinful affection of anger. And it says here that the one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. Unforgiveness keeps us from serving the Lord. And it can be from a long time ago. Do you have an unforgiveness for someone? I'm telling you right now, it's going to impact everything about your service. I have struggled with it. I've been hurt in church. I've had all that, and I've had to work it out and just let it go and say, man alive, I can forgive them. This is why we cannot serve the Lord with all your heart if you have unforgiveness. Who is it that you are unwilling to show love for and affection? Who is it? This person gets under your skin and has done something that you just can't forgive them for. This is the person that if they died today, your wicked heart might leap in your heart. And you'd say, well, they're getting what they deserve. Most likely this person is or has been very close to you. Or your hatred could not be kindled against them so deeply. The ones that can hurt us the most are the ones that are closest to us. My greatest concern, church, with those that hate and call themselves Christians is they feel like they have a right to such a hostility after all that Jesus has done for us. Jesus has forgiven me for horrible stuff. And I can't forgive my brother or my sister because they hurt my feelings. Or worse offenses. The refusal to forgive is a waste of time and a waste of your life. And it's taken a lot of joy out of a lot of people, a lot of marriages. A man who hates to be slapped on the back packs his coat with TNT and waits for that man who always slaps him on the back. And he says, when he hits me, I'm going to get him. I'm going to blow him up. And in the process, blows himself up. Hating people is like burning down your house to get rid of a rat. That's just stupid. And it is. It's sinful affection and corrupts your life. But you say, Pastor, you don't know what they did to me or my loved one. Oh, sister and brother, I know. I'm a 20-year veteran on a police department. I know how bad it can be. I know how bad people can hurt one another. And I'm not saying they needed to go and free them out of their jail or bring them over for dinner. But you're going to have to let it go and give God. And it's going to require a miracle. In some things, it just requires a miracle. You need a touch from God. And by the way, you need to step towards that miracle if you want it. You don't stand here and say, well, I'm going to be angry until God touches me. Not going to happen. You're going to say, God, touch me. I'm stepping towards you. I want to forgive this person. They've hurt me so bad. This is what's keeping us from service. Well, some of you may have met her. I wish all of you have known her, but her name was Janet Douglas. Great, great lady with South Reno Baptist Church. Her husband was a pastor at Calvary Baptist down on Harvard. Jeanette Douglas had a daughter named Kathy. She was a simple little girl, a lady, really. In fact, she had some handicaps. And so she didn't get out on her own until she was about 32 years old. And they would come here and come to church. She would bring her daughter. Her husband had long time passed away. He was a pastor. And she finally, Kathy, got out on her own. In fact, they moved into the Belford Apartments on Harvard Way. And she had been living there for about 6 months on her own, a big feat for Kathy, when Kathy didn't answer the phone. And Miss Douglas went over there to check on her, and the worst day of your life, when you walk into a house with the door ajar and your daughter has been murdered. I happened to be on the case. I made it very personal. This is a friend. I've known them. And I can't tell you what happened to her. It would not be appropriate in mixed company, but it was horrible. And we were looking at the case and the scene. And an unusual thing about the case was she kept an immaculate house. There's not a dirty sock on the floor, nothing. And everything's made up perfectly. But on the table was a salt and pepper shaker, but the pepper shaker was on the coffee table in the living room. And that got our attention. That seems like someone, she was so particular, wouldn't do that. And as we began to look around the neighborhood, the door directly across from Kathy's apartment door, exactly across, was belonging to Mr. Pepper. And as we began to investigate, we pulled him into the station and we interrogated him, and he finally confessed to it. And he did it as a marker because he was evil. And I talked to Miss Douglas 3 months later and I said, "How you doing, sister? I can't imagine what you're going through." And she said this to me, "Mark, I had to forgive Mr. Pepper so as to be right before the Lord. My daughter, I'll see her again, but this man, he's lost." If you would have met Janet Douglas or Jeanette Douglas, you'd have never thought an evil thing had ever happened to her. She's the most joyful lady, a blessing to me. She would come out here and hear me preach on Sunday nights because some churches don't have service on Sunday nights. And she would tell me afterwards, "Preach on, preach on. I enjoyed that sermon." At her funeral, 20 pastors were in attendance. More than that, actually. She had such an impact. And at one point in her life, it could have all been lost. And for many people, it would have been. But by the grace of God, Jeanette Douglas was able to forgive a man in Ely Maximum Security Prison that's still there, and he will die there. And he might say, "No one ever loved me," but that's a lie. Janet Douglas loved Mr. Pepper enough to forgive him. And Jesus loves you enough to forgive you for all your stuff. And that is an exact example of why we can serve. Because if you have an unforgiving heart, you won't. And it'll be mixed with all sorts of messes. You know, "I like them and I like them, but I don't like them." It corrupts your life. Unforgiveness. How about it, dear friends? Where are you at? Do you hold the right attitude in serving the Lord? If so, has it affected your imitating Christ and your affections? Many a Christian, while being burned at the stake, have pleaded for the life of their executioners. Stephen, the first martyr, said, "Forgive them. Don't count this against them." Why? Because the forgiveness of Christ has overflowed their life. That's where it starts, church. Are you serving the Lord? Why aren't you if you aren't? Is it unforgiveness? Do you even know Christ? Do you need this forgiveness? You can't serve him without it. You won't make it. You'll grow tired and weary and you'll walk out of church. It's just too hard. But if you love Christ and affection, it'll change your life. Have you had this change? We're going to have an invitation. An invitation is where we say, "Hey, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Jesus has died for you. You can come to him today." I came to Christ on a day just like this. And my life is never the same again. Maybe you need to make a decision. Either you're a Christian living in affectionate love with Christ, or you got some unforgiveness or something else that's keeping you from serving the Lord, or you don't know the Lord. I'm here. I'll just pray with you.